Hello there. This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Richwick with New Day Dawning. Thank you for joining us on Auckland Hospital Radio, your bedside entertainment system. Have you ever returned to a place you knew really well as a child and found it so very different? Rooms seem much smaller, hills aren't quite so high, and once vibrant buildings seem old and sad, and all is not quite how you remember it. Such a thing happens to Jesus when he visits the temple in our reading today. He visits the temple and all is not as it should be. Scripture tells us that Jesus visited the temple with his parents as a 12-year-old child. Then it would have been a place filled with God's presence, a place of wonder and majesty, with incense rising, chants, and the sound of horns filling the air. It was the place where Jesus had been able to debate points of the law with wise and holy men of God. He must have had such lovely memories of the place he called his father's house. Let's listen to a song based upon words from Psalm 84, where the psalmist sings of his love for God's holy dwelling place. It's sung here by Northumbria Community. How lovely is your dwelling place?
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. My soul is longing and fainting, the courts of the Lord to see. My heart and flesh they are singing for joy to the living God. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me.
The swallow, she can build a nest where she may lay her young. Within the courts of the Lord of hosts, my King, my Lord, my God. And happy are those who are dwelling where his song of praise is sung.
Our gospel reading today tells us, though, how Jesus arrives at the temple not as a boy, but as a man, and he's shocked to find that the temple court has been turned into a marketplace, with voices loud and coarse raised in bargaining disputes. He's confronted by rogue traders, cheating and stealing from poor, innocent folk. And the temple authorities must have sanctioned them to be there, and they were probably making a tidy profit on the side. Also, this court, called the Court of the Gentiles, was the only part of the temple where outsiders could gather and worship. All this commotion meant they couldn't pray or fully worship God. Jesus was furious that his father's house had been desecrated in such a way. Here's how he reacted. I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip out of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So what had Jesus expected to find in the temple? God's presence? Holy ground? Prayers being offered? A stillness conducive to worship? These are all things that our next hymn recommends we should be able to find in God's house. That hymn came to us from Beverly Minster, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." It's funny how little memories come to mind when we read a scripture or get lost in a novel or a film. When I read through this reading, it reminded me of a beautiful little church I once visited many years ago with two school colleagues in a little Spanish village. It was so cool inside compared to the heat outside, and the interior had a delightful atmosphere, so peaceful and still. So we all sat for a while and prayed quietly. As we were leaving, we thought we would light some votive candles, in my case, to remember my father who'd died. We put coins in the box and lit our candles. But just then, a small snippet of a woman dressed in black came out from nowhere like some guard dog, shouting at us in her own language. She blew out all the candles, not just ours, and drove us out of the church, gesticulating angrily with her hands for us to be gone, and she closed the door on us. We were really shaken by the experience and totally baffled. Apparently, we learnt later from the hotel staff that she had reacted like this because our arms had been uncovered, and she would have considered it shameful to be dressed in such a way on holy ground. Lesson learnt. But in all innocence, we hadn't known we were offending anyone. But in this lady's defence, small though she was, she did have a passionate heart for the church she cared for so much. She had driven us out in her zeal for God's house, in rather the same way that Jesus had driven out these buyers and sellers in the temple precincts. In spite of this, I still love the place where I feel closest to God. Here's a hymn that says, "We love thy place, O Lord, wherein thine honour dwells."
We love thy place, O Lord.
In our country today, sadly, it seems to me that, as a society, many people don't have a similar passion for God and for that sense of awe and reverence for all things holy. Many empty churches have become either quirky homes or carpet warehouses. Many congregations of older people grieve because younger generations stay away. Many small congregations struggle to maintain places of worship and meet increasing financial costs. How long before our churches are no longer there for the people who may wish to use them, for their convenience, for baptisms, weddings or funerals? And what will one day fill the vacuum left behind? Perhaps that vacuum exists now already, and we've turned to other gods, gods of pleasure, that absorb and control our minds, keeping us from any real, meaningful communication with one another. How long before we find real social interaction too challenging? How long before our hearts grow cold and unmoved by a broken world? How long before we become indifferent? I found a great song recently that I've never heard before. It's called The Great Song of Indifference. Bob Geldof sings it satirically. It's his song of protest against apathy. He sings, "I don't mind if culture crumbles. I don't mind if religion stumbles. I can't hear the speakers mumble and I don't mind at all. I don't care if the third world fries. It's hotter there, I'm not surprised. Baby, I can watch whole nations die and I don't care at all." This one will make us think.
I don't mind if you go. I don't mind if you take it slow. I don't mind if you say yes or no. I don't mind at all. I don't care if you live or die. Couldn't care less if you laugh or cry. I don't mind if you crash or fly. I don't mind at all. I don't mind if you come or go. I don't mind if you say no. Couldn't care And let's baby let it flow, cause I don't care at all. I don't care if you sink or swim, lock me out or let me in. Where I'm going or where I've been, I don't mind at all. I don't mind if the government falls, implements more futile laws. I don't care if the nation stalls, and I don't care at all. I don't care if they tear down trees, I don't feel the hotter breeze, sinking dust and dying seas, and I don't care at all. Let's go! Culture crumbles, I don't mind if religion stumbles, I can't hear the speakers mumble, nah, I don't mind at all. I don't care if the third world fries hotter there, I'm not surprised. Maybe I can watch whole nations die, and I don't care at all. I don't mind Come on, boys. I don't mind people's views of authority no longer here, since a social engineer, and I don't mind at all.
I think perhaps hundreds of voices now listening to this program are reacting to that last song by saying, well, I care. And so we should. But do we show it? Do our lives demonstrate it? Does our giving reflect it? In Scripture it says, Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, saying, Is it time for yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, and bring down timber and build my house. Haggai seems to prophesy that God's dwelling place has fallen into ruins. Or is he referring to the ruins that represent our love towards God and each other? St. Paul wrote, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. But in 2 Chronicles 7, there's a way forward. You'll hear it in the next song.
When the heavens do not open, and there is no more rain, when locust hordes devour land, whenever there's a plague, whenever there's a plague, the Lord says, if my people, all those called by my name, will pray in all humility, repent and seek my seek my face.
That was a song from my album Kaleidoscope of Characters, If My People. It's from a part in the Bible where God speaks through King Solomon saying, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here it seems that before a nation can be healed and restored, God's own people need to repent and turn back once more to the scriptures they've neglected. But it's true to say that many people outside of our churches have faith in God. Their worship is private, and they feel they don't need to go to church to express it. In many ways, there are those who put those inside church to shame with their love and generosity. We as Christians won't reach out to others if we remain behind closed doors. We need to connect and find out why people keep their distance. But you know, I've been so privileged in my life to have known so very many lovely Christian people, so committed and loving, all from different Christian denominations. People who do say their places of worship as a house of love, from which love should go out. Here's a song written by the late Chris Braddock. She was part of an interdenominational group from Wall's End here called United Folk. She wrote about the love she shared with them. Here's United Folk singing together here in this house of love. House filled with love. That is what the temple was to Jesus the day he stormed in and upset the tables. Through his righteous anger, he was expressing his love for God. We assume that because Jesus was angry that day, that he had no love for those responsible. On the contrary, he loved them enough to confront them. He loved them enough to die for their sins. He loved them enough to pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, as he died on the cross. He always attacked the problem, not the person. I think it is possible to love someone and at the same time not like what they've become or what they stand for. As nations of the world, we need to be able to speak the truth to one another, but not lose our respect and our love for one another. We need to attack the problems and the horrors of our world and not each other. Jesus' actions in the temple fulfilled an ancient prophecy written hundreds of years before he came to earth, which said, Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And so we pray today, come afresh, loving God, to refine and purify me forgive me the wrong that I've done throughout my life. Teach me your truth. Open my eyes. Unstop my ears and lead me forward. Today I offer you all that I am. Amen. Our final song is sung by a group called Rend Collective, and they echo those words of that prayer in a song called All That I Am. I look forward to being with you next Sunday at 7. Bye for now.
Every treasure, take this life. Everything's on the altar now. No holding back, no holding out. In view of your matchless sacrifice, take every treasure, take this life. You are my Lord, all that I have for all that you are. You're the pearl beyond price, greater than life. All that I am for all that you are. Ambition and my pride, I'm giving up, I'm letting die. In these empty hands I have it all.